last week, well, I guess it was just Monday, wasn't it, on the Holy Day, when Mr. Ledbetter was doing the offertory there, he went to John chapter 6, and he read about the large group of people, and they were concerned about feeding them, and there was this little boy there that had a few loaves and what was it, two or three fish, and so he performed the miracle and fed the people, and there was all kinds of food left over, baskets and baskets of it. Whenever he came to verse 14, John 6, verse 14, that might have been the verse that he ended with, I'm not sure. But anyway, John 6, 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And so whenever he read that verse, it reminded me of some information I had been studying about that prophet. And so I thought, I'll just talk about that today, that prophet. That prophet, we know who that is, and we know that this verse is referring to Jesus Christ as that prophet. And that's who they were talking about. But you know, I've read to you some from Have You Discovered Its Real Beauty. I read some of that to you a few weeks ago, I think. But anyway, I want to go to page 67 and 68 and read a quote here of what they say about that prophet. Now, to begin with, in this book, they do a little bit of playing on with that word, its. Have you discovered its beauty? And then they lead into it with the word is. They also use the word its and is, and then they lead you into it that this thing of beauty that they're talking about is Islam. But what I want to read here is what they say about that prophet. In this wonderful book, Muhammad in the Bible, that's name of a book, in his wonderful book, Muhammad in the Bible, Professor Abdul Ahad Dawood, formerly the Christian Reverend David Benjamin, seems like I've heard of him. He did have a name I could pronounce, David Benjamin. Comments on the Bible foretelling the advent of the prophet who is likened to you, Moses explaining. We read the following words in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 18, and they quote that here, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth. If these words do not apply to Muhammad, they still remain unfulfilled. In other words, Jesus didn't fulfill them, is what they're saying. Jesus himself never proclaimed to be a prophet. Alluded to, Jesus, as is believed by his church, will appear as a judge and not as a lawgiver. But the promised one who has come with the fiery law in his right hand, Muslim scholars assert that this prophecy applies to none other than Muhammad. Moses and Muhammad are alike in many ways. They both have the same first letter of their names. So what? Millions of other people do too. Also, they are alike in the natural births, marriages, missions, and natural deaths. Both were prophets, rulers, leaders, and statesmen. both brought a fiery law. On the other hand, Jesus is unlike Moses in several matters. He is mainly viewed by his followers as God or Son of God. His birth, mission, and end are unlike Moses. Jesus did not get married, nor did he rule his people or fight in wars like Moses. Well, we know why, don't we? It's not time yet. It is worth mentioning that a prophet from among their brethren refers to the prophet from the brothers of the Israelites, i.e., Ishmaelites. I'm going to end the quote right there. So they say Jesus didn't fulfill any of these likenesses of Moses. And he was not a man of the law. So, today we're going to think about and focus on Moses and Jesus Christ. We'll see if there is any comparison. So if you need a title today, that prophet is Jesus Christ. That prophet is Jesus Christ. A few months after Israelites left Exodus, they wind up at Mount Sinai. And God personally gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, the Jewish tradition teaches that that happened either on Pentecost or close to Pentecost. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 5. In verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4. We'll read 4 and 5. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. So that must be the reason that the writer of this booklet called it fiery commandments or a fiery law. So anyway, they were afraid. Anyway, let's skip to verse 23 of chapter 5. 23, and we'll read down through 31. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord your God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do. And so then the Lord heard the voices of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would hear me, or fear me rather, and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you in all the commandments and statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving to them to possess. So, God did honor their request, that they wanted him to be the go-between and to go hear what God had to say and then bring the message back to them. Now let's turn over to chapter 18 of this same book, Deuteronomy, chapter 18. And that's where the have you discovered the real beauty was quoting from, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So this prophet is to be like me, an obvious reference we know to Jesus Christ. So how would he be like Moses? How would Jesus be like Moses? He would be like Moses in the calling, the duties, and the responsibilities, and so on. And there we read that he would be raised up from the midst. He would be an Israelite. Now, why would he be an Israelite? The word midst means nearest part or center. Would Ishmael be the nearest part or center to an Israelite? If I figured right, Ishmael would be a great uncle. Is that right? Of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you have the descendants, the Israelites. So he'd be a great uncle, wouldn't he? Maybe a half-great uncle, because he wasn't Sarah's son. So he's not exactly of the brethren then, is he? Okay, another thing it said was, that prophet, him shall you hear. And why does Moses say that? Or why would that be brought up? Notice Deuteronomy 18, verse 16. It says, the people said that they didn't want to hear the voice of God from the mountain. So they rejected hearing God directly. You can also get this same information from Exodus 20, where God actually gave the Ten Commandments. And whenever he gets through speaking, that's when the Israelites say, we don't want to hear God anymore. You go listen, come back and tell us. But in verses 17 through 18, we know that God of the Old Testament, well, let's read verses 17 and 18 here of chapter 9, excuse me, it's chapter 18 I'm supposed to be in, right? 17 and 18. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. It's basically the same thing we read over there. It said, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them and all that I command him. So we know that this one that was speaking to Moses and to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament, we know from New Testament scriptures that was Christ. It says that the rock was with them, and that rock was Christ. So that was Christ back there speaking then, and they rejected listening to him directly. God would put his words in his mouth, Moses. Let's go to Exodus 4 and verse 10. You probably remember that, where he's there at the burning bush. I believe that's the incident. Yes, it is, I believe. Let's see. But anyway, let's read Exodus 4 and verse 10. And we'll read down through verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Skip down to verse 15. Now you shall speak to him, Aaron, that is to Aaron. Of course, this is after there's some dialogue between the Lord and Moses. And so God decides to use Aaron as the mouthpiece. Now you shall speak to him, Aaron, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So the Lord is telling him, he'll teach him what to say and how to say it. So that's the way then, as you recall, whenever they'd approach Pharaoh, that's the way it operated. He would not speak his own words. Whatever God commanded him, that was what he was to speak. Now in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, we've already read that. If you don't hear what the prophet has to say, then God will require it of you. So how does this apply then to Jesus? Let's go over to Matthew in the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, and verse 5. Chapter 17 and verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So the disciples were told to hear Christ. And in John chapter 12, verse 47, John 12:47, it says, "If anyone hear my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So where did the words come from that Christ had? He said, "I came to do my Father's will and to speak. My Father has told me what to say, and so I'm saying it. Now they're written down, they're in the Bible, and so whenever comes judgment time, this book, this word, will be the judge." So why do we need to hear him? Because his words will judge us in the last day and determine whether we're going to have eternal life or not. There are those who claim that Jesus Christ taught is out of date, and we should only follow Paul. You ever heard that? I heard that. Do you know when that started? It's amazing how early in history that concept, that philosophy started. There's many that teach that the law has been abolished, it's been done away with. At least this is the earliest history I can find. There's a man by the name of Marcion. I don't know whether you've ever heard of him. But he lived around 140 A.D. At least that was the time, around the time of his ministry. And he was one of those early Gnostic heretics, teaching that the God of the Old Testament was a tyrant God, and that the Hebrew scriptures were history, past. You don't need them anymore. He taught that the Hebrew scriptures were out of date and done away, and he was also anti-law. So he would be classified as one of the antinomians. And this is back in the second century, about 100 years after the death of Christ. But that should be no surprise, because we read in John and also in Paul's writings that there were false teachers already in that time teaching heresy. Okay, Moses was sent and Jesus Christ was sent. So those are comparisons. Both were given a message to deliver, and they delivered those messages. both spoke on authority that came from God Himself. The prophet received his message directly from the Father. He was with the Father, and they were of one mind and purpose. Muhammad was not with the Father, nor was he with God. His claims is that his message was given to him by an angel. Jesus Christ made the angels. Their God cannot be a father. Their scripture says that he cannot or does not beget. We will see today that Moses was a type of Jesus Christ at his first coming. Many things that happened to Moses and Israel were duplicated in the type of Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers in making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house of 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. You recall the story. Pharaoh had given the command to kill all the male boys of Israel. Why? Why would he do that? Because, I mean, I'm thinking logically. Why would you kill all the boys? Because they grow up to be strong young men that can work as your slaves. So why would you kill off your slaves? Well, of course, one of the things, the Egyptians were fearful of the Israelites because they were becoming so great and powerful in number. They, in spite of all of their persecution and struggles that they had, they still produced a lot of children. But there's also a tradition that says that one of the prophets of Egypt had predicted a deliverer would arise from Israel. And so an attempt to prevent that would have led them then to kill the male children. So is there any application of that to Jesus Christ? Can you think? I bet you can think of something. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Matthew 2 and verse 13. Something that compares to that in Jesus' life. Now, when they had departed, this is verse 13 of chapter 2. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he set forth and put to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise. So we have a similar situation here. Satan tries to destroy Moses. who is going to be the deliverer for Egypt. God is going to use him for that purpose. And he tries to destroy Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. So Satan's always trying to interfere and intervene and lays it in the hearts and minds of evil leaders to interfere with God's plan. So, but he's tried to do that throughout the ages. So we read there in 2:15, out of Egypt I called my son. So Israel was brought out of Egypt, and so was Jesus brought out of Egypt. In Acts 7 and verse 17, Acts 7, verse 17, says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So the time of promise drew near, and the promise to Abraham of race and grace is back in Genesis 15, 13 through 14. We won't turn there and read that. I don't necessarily like the idea of race and grace. That's probably a sensitive term to a lot of people in our society today with so much political correctness. Actually, God's promise was for a nation to come out of Abraham. And so there would be national blessings, and then there would be grace through Jesus Christ. So there was duality to that promise. God also gave the promise concerning the promised seed, the Messiah, that would save his people from their sins. Acts 7 and verse 20. Verse 20 in Acts 7. At this time Moses was born and was well pleased to God, pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. Moses was sanctified from the womb, perhaps even before, as some of the prophets that we know that God determined that they would be born, that they would fulfill his plan and his purpose. God had chosen him to deliver his people from slavery. Jesus Christ was preordained from the foundation of the world as our Savior. And we read that in Revelation 13:8. You don't need to turn there. Revelation 13:8, it speaks of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So he was foreordained to be a sacrificial Lamb of God. And we recall not too long ago somebody quoted where John the Baptist spoke to his disciples, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then he saw him again the next day, and again he said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. So he realized that Jesus Christ was going to be that great sacrificial Lamb. Let's look at Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. This scripture here explains that we have been slaves to sin. The scriptures also show that we have been slaves to our own carnal human nature, our lustful appetites, as well as slaves to Satan. Jesus Christ came to free us from slavery of the cruelest kind. The end result of that slavery is always death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. In Acts 7, verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. Josephus indicates that Moses was a general. As such, he would be accustomed to organizing armies, moving large groups of people, and also feeding them and seeing to their various needs as a military assembly. So in verse 23 of Acts 7, it says, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrongly, he defended and avenged him who oppressed and struck down the Egyptian." In verse 25, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." So apparently from that statement there in verse 25, he may have thought that he was going to be their deliverer, but he probably thought that he was going to just, God was just going to use him to do that, you know, as a military man, perhaps, that he would come up with some way to do it. But of course, God didn't work it out that way, did he? But nevertheless, he did have the education and training and so on that was needed and helpful and useful to God to use him as the one who could be used to deliver Israel out of captivity. There was one thing that was lacking. He didn't have the attitude that God could use. And when we rely on ourselves, our training, and our abilities only, God just might need to tweak our attitudes maybe a little. And whenever you read the story about Moses, you find him doing some attitude adjustments. And the same way with Paul. You know, Paul had his trials, but yet he was a person no doubt prepared. He was a special vessel prepared for the work that God had for him to do. In reading more of this, I'm just going to skip through it. A transformation does take place on Moses' life. He had been humbled. You can read about that back in Numbers 12, first few verses. So after that, God could use him. God didn't deliver Israel in the manner that Moses or the people thought. God didn't guide them logistically in the way that they assumed. You know, they thought they were probably going to go up one of the main trade routes because there was all kinds of trade routes. But they didn't go that way. God led them down into the Red Sea. Now, there's more than one idea about which part of the Red Sea that they went through, but nevertheless, he took them down to really where they were trapped, and Pharaoh's army was behind them. Of course, before all of that, God brought all of those plagues and everything on Egypt, and I'm sure Moses was a little bit surprised about all of that, because they would go and request that they be set free and let go into the wilderness to worship God, and sometimes Pharaoh would say, "Okay, well, you can do it," and then he'd change his mind. And then God would send another plague. But God was softening Pharaoh up to where he could really finally get his attention with the last item, which would be the death of the firstborn. But anyway, coming back to the Red Sea, you wonder what was on Moses' mind whenever they were down there against the Red Sea and they were trapped. Now how are we going to do it? Well, let's continue on here with some more applications to Christ. The Jews of Christ's day were looking for a king to deliver them, the Messiah. They didn't understand that Jesus would come the first time as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. And he didn't come as they expected and didn't do what they expected. And also, Jesus Christ had the right attitude that God could use. He had humility and submission. Notice that in John 5 and verse 19. John 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So he had the attitude of imitating and following exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And in verse 30, he goes on to say, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And in Acts 7, verse 37, it says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. God gave Israel the law through the hand of Moses. Jesus Christ came to do what with the law? Do away with it? He came to amplify the law, to magnify the law, to give the spiritual intent of the law. He went all the way to between the ears in our mind and in our attitudes in explaining the law to us. So really, both of them are lawgivers. And whenever we understand that really the rock that was with them in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. Christ was giving the law to Moses to give to the people then. So the law was coming from the one who became the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 36, Moses became their deliverer or savior. God used him to perform many signs and wonders. All the plagues on Egypt, the miracles of the Red Sea, manna and water and wilderness. So Moses was used there in all those incidents to lead the people. But they would not obey, it says in verses 39 through 40. I'm not going to try to read all this. I've got too many scriptures. They would not obey, but rejected Moses. So what happens then in the New Testament with Jesus? Let's go to John 1, John 1, and verse 11. In John 1, verse 11, about Jesus Christ, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And also Jesus gave a parable in Luke 19, verse 14. He gives a parable about himself as the future ruler. And here's what happened there in verse 14. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" In Luke 24, verse 19, we'll read just a few verses here. Luke 24, 19, "And he said to them, 'What things?'" This is Jesus speaking to the disciples that were walking along there after the crucifixion on the first day of the week. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and before the Lord, before God, and all the people.'" Verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So those who rejected Moses lacked faith and died in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ and went into captivity in 70 AD, and the temple was destroyed. And so they would fare as their forefathers had. In Acts 7:51, notice the problem. In Acts 7:51, it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You won't hear, you won't listen, and you won't repent." And that's what the world needs today, is to come to repentance. There are two major themes. The first we have partially discussed, which is that Jesus did as his first coming with the church, or it's what he did at his first coming with the church and with his people. But there's a second theme that we've not touched on yet. The second theme is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the dual applications of the events and surrounded the Exodus and Moses. Now, you won't find anything in the Islamic book about the things that Jesus Christ is going to do at his second coming, because they don't believe that he is the Son of God and that he is going to be the returning King of Kings. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Acts 7:17, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." The statement is made that when the time of promise drew near, but there is another promise in the Bible about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." So for Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me from the brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says." So when he comes the second time, people will hear, but not at first. Verse 23, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So they will have a choice to either obey or reject his word, to hear him or not hear him. But we think most will hear him whenever they see what great things have been done and how great he is as a glorified Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're told to be patient and wait on this to come. In James 5:7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, and until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earlier and latter rain. So the church has been waiting for, what, over 1985, 86 years since Christ ascended back to heaven. But in 2 Peter 3, we won't turn there, verses 8 through 9, we see encouraging words that God is not slack concerning his promises. He will keep his promises, and he will send Jesus Christ. Another scripture I'll just give you as a reference, Jeremiah 23. Probably want to read about everything up through verse 8, where it talks about the Israelites will be in captivity again, the descendants of Israel, and there will be a second Exodus. In one parallel, the Lord destroyed Egypt, and so the ones that take the descendants of Israel into captivity, they will be destroyed a second time as Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom on earth. So a lot of things are going to happen, and as I said, I've got too many scriptures, but just to give a quick overview of the end time events to bring mankind to repentance, and this, of course, is a lot of reading in the book of Revelation. In the beginning, Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the seals, and then later on is the seven trumpets. And then later on is the seven last plagues. And so God will have to do all of this. He'll have to rain down fire and destroy a lot of the vegetation. He'll have to deal with false religions. And of course, there's going to be all kinds of, you know, serious results like famines, pestilence, and things like that. Whenever Christ returns, called the Day of the Lord. It's not a pretty picture, but we hear about that at the time of the Feast of Trumpets, before the Feast of Tabernacles. But we see that people, even though all of these events are happening for quite a while through these plagues and everything, people are just not responding. They're not repenting. But as you go along in the book of Revelation, finally you do see people are ready to listen. They're ready to hear. You know, it said that the Israelites wouldn't hear God, wouldn't hear the Lord. And whenever Christ came to the earth, his people wouldn't hear him. They rejected him. But there is going to come a time after the Lord does the Day of the Lord events, he will bring mankind to repentance and soften their hearts, and they will turn to God. Let's look at one scripture over there in the book of Revelation, Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. I heard one newsman report one time that I believe it was Boris Yeltsin, the one of the leaders of Russia, you know, after they broke up as a big empire and just became the nation of Russia. Seemed like that was when they had their big, huge celebration. Whenever he came, if I'm thinking of the right person, he came right out in the middle of the crowd, which is unusual for Russian leaders, and he climbed up on top of a car and made a speech publicly. And so there was a lot of celebration and everything going on at the time, and one newsman said, well, it was just like the return of Jesus Christ. Well, in Revelation 17:14, It's not the same picture. Revelation 17, verse 14. It says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So Jesus Christ returns with his saints. And as I said about the book of Revelation, it's not a happy scene to begin with. But finally, people will come to repent. and we will finally have what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. There will be peace on earth, and people will come to listen. In fact, it tells us that people will go up to Jerusalem from year to year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14 and so on. But things will change, and Jesus Christ will accomplish all of the things that have been prophesied about him in his first coming and in his second coming. So that's the good news, and there are parallels between Moses and Jesus Christ, even though this little booklet thinks that there isn't.